think we should celebrate just a little bit. Man, we have been in the presence of God this morning. Amen? Amen. Yeah, you can celebrate. That's okay. Yeah. Wow. It's a joy to worship with you guys this morning. We want to say welcome to each and every one of you. In case you don't know, my name is Kyle, and I have the privilege of being here with you this morning and opening God's Word. And we are in week two of a short series, but a very important series in our church called Not Here Yet. In fact, if you weren't here last week and today is your first Sunday here, you're really the reason why we're talking these next couple of weeks. Last week and this week is because we want you to experience what we have. We want you to experience the presence of God that we just sang about. We want you to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here with us for the first time today, thank you so much. You are our guest today, and we are just overjoyed to have you, and it's good to see each and every one of you. In case you don't know, it's kind of a big week around here. Luke shared a few things that are going on, and tonight we are going to gather back here at 6 o'clock to celebrate the Lord's Supper together tonight as a church family, and so we invite you to come for that celebration. It's going to be a great time of just remembering Jesus. Wednesday night, an opportunity, we're calling it the Awana Invite Night. If you'd like to come out on Wednesday night and help invite kids to Awana, you don't have to serve in Awana to do this. You just come out on Wednesday night, see Paul Lashley. He can give you more information about that. We'd love to have some help passing out some invite cards. And then Friday and Saturday, kind of a little thing happening around here called Amplify. And it's going to be my first experience. I know a lot of you have got to experience this the last 5 years. And I am just thrilled to get to experience the worship that's going to take place and the gospel that's going to be declared, and therefore the people's lives who are forever going to be changed through it. And I know that you're praying about that, and I am as well. And the next Sunday morning, we will celebrate what God has done and His presence and worship Him together on what I'm calling Amplify Sunday. So don't miss that. It's going to be a great Sunday. We have a guest worship band with us, and it's going to be really, really good. If you missed last week by chance, I want to encourage you to either go online to our website or download our Holland Chapel app and listen to last week's sermon. We talk specifically about what our mission is and what we're supposed to be all about here at our church. And I want to remind you of some things and reiterate some things that I shared last week that are very important as to the direction and the advancement of our church. And so if you heard these things last week, I'm going to just say them again, assuming that all of you didn't remember all of them. And if you weren't here last week, we want you to be aware of just a few things that are happening, a few things we're going to do that are very, very important that you can potentially participate in and or help with. We are in the process of developing what we're calling a welcome team, and we really, really want to make our guests feel welcome at our church. And so very, very soon, you'll be hearing more information about how you can be a part of that if you'd like to. And so if you can smile and say hello, hey, you're qualified. If you can't smile at people, don't sign up for this, all right? Some of you struggle, right? So anyway, we want to welcome people, and it'd be a great thing. And we just want to take care of every person that God sends our way. Another thing we talked about last week, and did you respond? We talked about our communication cards. You were very kind to respond last week. And so if it's your first time here or your millionth time here, we encourage you to fill out a communication card every week. I want to show you how many we got last week. This right here, but most importantly, this stack right here, which is a pretty thick stack. That stack right there represents the guests we had at our church last week. Is that pretty cool? That's pretty cool. And hopefully they're here today, and hopefully you came back, and we're just so glad to see each and every one of you. And so we want to remind our church as a whole that we encourage you to fill one of these out every single week, because we'd love to just have record of your visit. There's a place for you to communicate prayer requests on the backside, but also what you'll be doing when you fill that out is you'll be encouraging your neighbor who may or may not be here for the first time to fill one out as well, because we'd love to connect with those folks. I want to also repeat what we talked about last week and what Luke spoke of this morning about how we're expanding our HC Kids ministry on Sunday morning. We think this is very exciting. We think it's very important. And I want to join him in giving you a plea to serve. Here's what we know. the more people that serve, the more better that it is. Y'all like that English? The more people that serve, the easier it is for the teams to serve. So we've got a goal. I don't know if you mentioned that number. I had to step out for a moment. I don't know if you mentioned the number. We've got a goal. We'd love to see 25 new people sign up for kids ministry on Sunday morning. And so if you're considering it, man, take that plunge and go for it. We promise that we will train you. We promise that we'll put you in a spot of service that you can be ready for, and we won't put you into anything that's going to be over your head or beyond you. And so we'd love to make that happen. It'd be awesome if we walked out here today and 25 of you said, yep, I'm in. Also, another quick thing we want to remind you about. We've set some goals and some challenges before us as a church that we shared last week. And here's what we want to see. We want to see all of us involved in inviting people to be a part of worshiping here so that people can hear the gospel and so that we can start gospel conversations with people, so that you can engage with people. And so what we encourage you and challenge you to do is to invite 3 people to church every single month. 3 people. And so some of you last week, not only did you say you were going to do it, you wrote down the names on the back of your cards. Awesome. Wonderful. Thank you for considering who you're going to be inviting this month of August. But we just want to make a habit of inviting people to church. And so we encourage you to do that. If you don't have invite cards, there's a bunch of them out on the back table. I think there's going to be people holding them, ready to hand them out on your way out today. And so we encourage you that. The other thing we want to pray towards and ask God for is for us to see 30 baptisms between now and the end of the year. And I just want you to know, this week that we know of, 3 people received Christ as their Lord and Savior this week. Is that awesome? Amen. And I think that's just the result of a lot of things. It's a result of the gospel being shared. It's a result of our prayers. And another thing that we want to see flourish and grow and hit a mile marker is in our HC groups. There are small groups, and they're on a break right now. They'll kick back off in September. So if you're new, you're going to be able to get in September. It's going to be a great time, but we'd love just to blow out the number of 300 adults in HC groups beginning in September. We just think that that would be fantastic. So if you begin working towards those things and praying towards those things, we would really, really appreciate it. So as we get to our Not Here Yet Part 2 started this morning, I want to say something that probably is going to resonate with most people in the room, especially if you've been going to church any time at all. And here's my prayer before we put it on the screen. My prayer is that God will use this not to upset or offend or bother, but just to put our hearts and our eyes back on Jesus. And so I'm going to give you the point of the day in the beginning, and that is this. It's going to begin with this. My church is really not my church. Process that for just a moment. My church, it's not really my church. Now, I love to hear people say, hey, I want to invite you to my church, and how we talk about our church. Pronouns are very, very important. When somebody says that's their church, that means they have no connection or they don't feel apart. And so that pronoun bothers me. So I love when I hear people talk about their church. I love it. But here's the deal. My church, it's not really my church. Now, again, what do we mean by this? Why do we say this? Why are we talking about this morning, and why is it important? Well, as you think about just focusing on Jesus and who he is and how he relates to the church, I think it's very, very important. Here's what I know. If you take my church too far and you think that it is your church, and not only do you own it, but you get to make all the decisions and the directions for it, guess what you end up with? You end up with a very misguided country music song. Now that that tune is stuck in some of your heads for the rest of the day, which is very catchy, by the way. You know what you got going there? You got somebody that's decided, I like the idea of church, but I want it to be my idea of church. It's the reason why I say this morning, that my church, it's not really my church. So who does a church belong to? Come on, church, tell me. Jesus, okay? The church belongs to Jesus. Everybody say that with me. The church belongs to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And I'm very thankful for that, because I want us to feel the responsibility And I want us to feel the call of God in our life, to live out our life to the church. But I also want to kind of let us breathe for a moment to realize, you know what? It's on Him to make it all happen, because it's His idea, and it's His purpose, and it's His plan. And I don't know how you feel about the church. I guess I've got kind of a unique perspective on it as being a pastor. Every now and then, I get overwhelmed at what God has asked me and appointed me to do. And every now and then, I feel like it's my responsibility to make it happen, if you will. And so this phrase, that the church belongs to Jesus, just allows me to breathe. And guess who it allows me to focus on? Not me, but on Jesus. And that's my hope today, is that we as a church will just breathe and focus fully on Jesus. And so the church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. Now, I'm talking to a group of people that I'm still getting to know, and you're still getting to know me, and we're navigating all that and hopefully having a good time doing it. I know that I'm in a church in which some of you have been members and coming here longer than I have been alive. Okay? By the way, I'm almost 39. Wednesday, it's coming. I got one more year in my 30s, all right? So are y'all clapping that I'm almost 39? What was that? I don't know what that means. Anyway, so I'm 39. Some of you have been coming here longer than I have been alive. And I say this with love for you, like, the church belongs to Jesus. I thought about this. I thought about, man, how easy it is for me to fall into that mindset. I'll give you, for instance, God used us a few years ago to start and to plant a church in DuPont, Washington that we moved here from, and God did amazing things that we couldn't imagine or come up with. And how easy it would be for me to think, well, I started this church and it's my church. It's not my church. It's the church of Jesus. It's the church of Jesus, just as this one is. And to Him be the glory and the honor and the praise. So a phrase that I want you to think about for just a moment is, I belong to the church because I belong to Jesus. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to think about it. I belong to the church because I belong to Jesus. I'm going to say it again. I belong to the church because I belong to Jesus. Could you say it with me? I belong to the church because I belong to Jesus. Say it one more time. I belong to the church because I belong to Jesus. If that's true for you, turn to your neighbor and tell him that. Go for it. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is hanging out with His disciples. He's hanging out with His followers. He's got about 12 that He's hanging out with at this point that are really close to Him and that He's spending a lot of time with. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked His followers a question that you should never, ever ask anybody. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, who do people say that I am? I just don't encourage you to ask your friends that question. You know, what do people think about me? What are they saying about me? Who do people think that I am? But Jesus goes for it, and He poses this question. He says, who do they say that I am? Verse 14, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. So they're saying good stuff, but they're coming up with maybe your reincarnated version of these guys that used to be walking the earth and were part of Bible history. Then, verse number 15, Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? And by the way, there's not a more important question that we can wrestle with than the question of who is Jesus. And Jesus turns it to His disciples and He says, who do you say I am? Simon Peter, probably not raising his hand, but just opening his mouth, says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies in verse number 17. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. In other words, if you and I really know who Jesus is as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, if we know that, if we've come to that place where we've realized that, you know what God, you know what Jesus is saying? God has revealed that truth to us. So for those of us who know who Jesus is, we have a very important thing that's been revealed to us, and Jesus makes note of it with Peter. Verse number 17 goes on to say, you did not learn this from any human being. Verse 18. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. So he's having this conversation with Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, without getting bogged down here, let me kind of show you how the conversation went. We could dig into the language, but I don't want to confuse you there. Here's what Jesus said to Peter. You're Peter. It means rock. But upon this rock, the foundational rock, okay? You're Peter. You're a rock. That's great. But upon this rock, I'm going to be the foundation, and I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. We could talk much about what the powers of hell are, but we understand that hell and Satan, that's a powerful thing, but let's just kind of melt it all down into this idea of death, okay? Death. Death can't even stop what I'm going to do, Jesus says. I'm going to build my church, and nothing, including death or the gates of hell, can stop it. I'm going to build my church, Jesus says. So as they're sitting there, and Jesus makes this statement, this is the first time he's ever really used, according to Scripture, first time he's ever used this whole idea of what we know today as the church. It's the first time he mentions this word. And so he says, I'm making a promise, and he casts a little bit of vision, and they got to be sitting there wondering, what's it going to look like? How's this going to happen? What are you talking about? And Jesus makes this incredible promise to build his church. Guess what? We're sitting here today in this room together as the people of God as a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. An assembly of people that have been changed by God is a fulfillment of a 2,000-year-old promise. And if you've ever looked at all at history, in particular church history, you've got to ask yourself the question, how did it make it? How in the world did the church survive? How did the church survive the first century? Go back and look at what happened to Christians in just the first century. It's astounding. It's amazing. Here's how it made it. Jesus made a promise, and when he made the promise, he didn't flinch, and he's carried out his promise. And he's still carrying out his promise today. So Jesus makes this proclamation, and he makes this promise. And then in Matthew chapter 28, which we talked about last week, Jesus gives the mission to his church, gives the mission to his people. And he said, here's what you are to do. Here's what I'm deciding. Here's what I have the power to decide, and here's what you have the power to do. And we are to make disciples of all nations. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to see people begin following Jesus, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them everything that Jesus has taught us. That's what we are supposed to do. And so that is our mission. That is our mandate. When Jesus gave this mission in Matthew chapter 28, he might have been talking to a couple hundred people gathered on the hillside. We don't know how many were there that day, but he shares this mission. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, he shares this mission with them. And they've got to be looking around the crowd saying, make disciples of all nations? And I get to see somebody in the back, hey, has anybody else been more than 30 miles from home before? Do you realize that you traveled more today in your vehicle to church and back than they would probably travel in a month? All nations? Jesus, we knew you were a little bit crazy, but now you've kind of taken this thing too far. How in the world are you going to do this? Well, he did it, and he accomplished it because he made a promise that he kept, a promise that carried out this great commission. I get to see that group of people, that couple hundred people sitting there with Jesus, hearing Jesus talk about this and talk about making disciples of all nations, and for them to think, well, does he know who we are? Like, at the least, we're outcasts right now because we are attaching ourselves with Jesus. And very, very soon, that we'd be known as outlaws. Why would anybody listen to us, outcasts and outlaws, about Jesus? How is this going to work? How is this going to function? How is this going to happen? Who's going to listen to us? Have you ever wondered that as a Christian? Why would anybody ever listen to me? Let me tell you why people will listen to you when you start sharing Jesus. Because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit of God is the very power and presence of God living in you. And He can use you, He can use me, He can use anybody to accomplish His purpose and His plan. In fact, if you look at the early church and all the writings that we have in Scripture about churches getting started, look at who they started with. Some ragtag, crazy, weird, messed up, sin-filled, grace-changed people. That's who God used to start churches. That's who He used. So they hear this commission from Jesus. He says, hey, I want you to go make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them everything I've known. And he's like, hey, I got to go. After he said that, you realize, like, Jesus left. And I don't mean like he went across the street. I mean like, dude, like, floated up into the air, into the clouds, into the heavens, like, gone. So if they were wondering how it was going to happen before with Jesus standing there, they've got to be wondering now, how is this going to happen? He says, oh, by the way, I want you to get together and I want you to stay together for a little while. And then we have a little bit more unfolding in what happened in the church. We have this upper room experience where they get together and the Holy Spirit, that song we just sang, the presence of the Holy Spirit moved mightily and filled them and controlled them. And we have the day of Pentecost in which Peter stands up and he proclaims the gospel, and about 3,000 men plus women and children were saved on that day. And all of a sudden we have a movement. All of a sudden we have an explosion of growth within the church. A few more weeks rock by and they continue to proclaim the gospel, and a few more thousand people get saved. But as you continue to read the story, the movement kind of just stops. It just kind of hits a irk. And so God's like, well, hey, I think I need to like insert a new leader here that can really make this thing take off. So who do you think He picks? He picks a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Now, if you don't know anything about Saul of Tarsus, let me tell you who Saul of Tarsus was. Saul of Tarsus was single-handedly dismantling and destroying everything Jesus came here to do. He was killing Christians left and right and causing people to say, no way do I want anything to do with Jesus, because if I do, this guy named Saul will come to town and he will have my head. And so God looks at Saul and says, that's my guy. Saul's riding his little mule. He's headed to a city called Damascus. And to get his attention, God knocks him off of his mule. I mean, like, knocks him off onto his rear end and blinds him and changes his life so dramatically that his name changed from Saul to Paul. Now, think about this. The original 12, Jesus came along and he said, hey, guys, I want you to follow me. And they're like, hey, forget this stuff of fishing and forget this other stuff that we've been doing. Here we go with Saul. Saul's so hardened in his heart and so hard-headed about what he's doing that God has to come along and knock him off his mule. Anybody relate to that story just a little bit? Like, you were doing your thing and God came along and said, nope, that's not what you're doing anymore. And he gets your attention and you have an experience with the living God. That's what happened with Paul. So Paul has to kind of rebuild his reputation, even be able to hang out with the Christians because they're still so afraid of him. They think he's trying to trick them. And finally, he really rebuilds his reputation enough that he can go to Jerusalem and hang out with the believers. They let him in. And he's in there, and they're in the church boardroom. And Paul's like, hey, let's put this map of the world on the wall. And he's like, hey, this whole thing that Jesus called his movement, it's not moving, and it needs to get to moving. So what are we going to do about it? Like, I don't know. And so Paul takes the map. He circles Jerusalem. He says, you guys take Jerusalem. I'll take the rest. That's what happened, by the way. Paul decides to go around the world and proclaim the gospel. Churches are planted in all regions of the world. As time rocks on, Paul is arrested. While he's arrested, he decides to take the time that he has on his hands to write some letters. Let's write to this little church that I planted in Ephesus, and let's write to this church in Corinth, and let's write to these letters that now we know as the books of the Bible. And as Paul's writing to them, he's like, man, I've experienced something, and I'm overwhelmed by something that I cannot get over. I'm overwhelmed with the truth that Jesus, the one who I used to hate, loves me, and that Jesus was crucified on his cross, and that Jesus isn't dead anymore, but he's alive. He's like, I have talked to Peter. Peter hung out and walked and talked with Jesus. He saw him before he was dead, and he saw him after he came back from the dead. I'm blown away. He's like, and I've talked to James. James, the brother of Jesus. Now think about this for just a moment. James grew up with Jesus. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? I'm thinking if he was able to convince James, we ought to be convinced. But think about this for a moment. If you've looked at the life of James, let me just catch you up on the story. James didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after the resurrection. He saw him live a perfect life, probably had a bitterness about it. You know, he's always the favored kid. Saw him do miracles, still said, nope, I'm out. And it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross and came back from the dead that James said, you know what? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And Paul's like, that's why I'm traveling the world. Because Jesus lived for me. Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. And Jesus came back from the dead. It's not just because I believe a truth. It's because I believe that God did something. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's why Paul is telling everybody about Jesus. I wonder if while Paul was in jail, sitting there chained to a Roman soldier, some Caesar, large and in charge in the Empire of Rome, and Paul waiting to find out what his fate is going to be, and knowing that the thumb of the Roman Empire is coming down heavier and heavier and heavier on Christianity. I wonder if Paul ever just sat there and thought, I don't know if this is going to work or not. I don't know if this thing called the church is going to make it or not. I wonder if he ever just wondered if it was going to make it, if it was going to work. Could Paul imagine that not only would the church survive, but that the Roman Empire would eventually fall and no longer be in existence? Could he imagine that one day people would be naming their kids after him and that other guy named Peter? Could he imagine that the name Caesar Augustus, the greatest Roman emperor of all time, would just become a footnote in the story of the birth of Jesus? Could he imagine that one day we would name our dogs names like Nero and Caesar? Could he imagine that we would be sitting here today, over 2,000 years later, as a local church, worshiping the Jesus that he proclaimed, loving others in that name, and proclaiming the glorious gospel to the world? Could he imagine that? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse number 14. Paul, arrested in writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, when I think of all this, when I think about the glorious gospel, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. How many of you need that love to keep you strong today? That's what he's praying for. That's what God can do. Verse 18, and may you have the power to understand, because he says, you know what? Jesus being the Son of God, you don't just come to that conclusion on your own. God's got to give you the power to do that. May God give you the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is.
May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's like, you know what? I don't even think I've got the ability to imagine what all God is going to do. And if you were to tell Paul everything that would happen over time in the gospel-centered church, I think his mind would have been blown. But he's like, you know what? I know I've got a God that can do more than I can imagine or think. He was bold enough to imagine or think that he could travel the world and spread the gospel throughout the known world. And God used him to do that. And he's like, God can do more than that. God can do more than that. And the reason why he was confident, and the reason why we should be confident today that God wants to do amazing things, is because Jesus said, I will build my church. Listen to me, believers. You will never do anything more significant with your life than to participate in and be a part of the advancement of the local church. It is God's plan to use his church to bring humanity to redemption. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what all God potentially wants to do through us? He says you can't, but you should ask for it. Can you imagine that relative of yours that just doesn't believe in Jesus, and you've tried to have conversations with them, and it has just not gone well? And you have just reached that point where you're like, I don't know if they're ever going to have a soft enough heart to have faith in Christ. Can you imagine that relative coming to know Jesus? That neighbor, you know, that one. If you don't have that one neighbor, you might be that neighbor. But for the rest of you that have that one neighbor, you know that neighbor. Like, man, they just despise Jesus, I feel like. They don't want anything to do with him. I've just quit inviting them to church. Can you imagine that neighbor receiving Jesus and their life forever being changed? Can you imagine that person, that friend, that loved one of yours that is so stuck in their addiction right now that you think there is no hope for them? Can you imagine the gospel moving in their life, the Holy Spirit of God illuminating their heart and their mind, and them forever being saved and changed and being brought out of their addiction? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine our county no longer being known as a drug-infested county? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what God wants to do through this church? And remember, when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about this group of people, the assembled gathering of God's people, and how he wants to use me and how he wants to use you to do, as Ephesians chapter 3 says, give all glory to him. Man, I think God wants to do amazing things, and I think it's all for his honor and all for his glory. I want to encourage you in some next steps. They're on the back side of your communication card. They're also going to be on the screen. The first one is this: just to trust Jesus to be the Lord of his church. Just to trust that Jesus is king of this place. And let me be more specific. Just to trust that Jesus is king of this people. And to trust that he is our leader and that he is our Lord and that he is the one that has the power to decide what we do, and that our job is to simply trust him and to obey him and to watch him work marvelously for his honor and for his glory. And for us just to be involved in this whole making disciples thing, and I talked about it a little bit last week, we're going to talk about it more in the future, but what does it mean to make a disciple? Obviously, it means sharing Jesus. Well, what all do I need to share about Jesus? Share what you know about Jesus. God will use that for his glory, and lives will forever be changed. Well, I don't know enough about Jesus. Okay, hang out with somebody else who can tell you what they know about Jesus so that you can learn and so that you can share more about Jesus. We overcomplicate this thing called Christianity way, way too much. It's not a set of rules and regulations that we follow. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. And the more that you get to know him, and the more that you experience him, the more that you'll be able to tell others about him, and the more that you'll be able to share him. And maybe, just maybe, maybe, just maybe, we'll be as convinced as Paul, to the point that we're like, I got to tell you about this guy. It's not just that I believe that he was real, but I believe that he did something. I believe that he died for my sins, and I believe that he rose again, and I believe that he's the only way for people to experience salvation. And when we become convinced of that, guess what? We will tell others about it because we understand that that is what everyone needs to know. So, can you imagine just this group of people right here saying, Jesus, your Lord. Jesus, I believe that you died. I believe that you rose again, and I can't get over it, and I just got to tell everybody about it. Can you imagine what would happen? Next, we put this on there last week. We're putting it on there again. For those of you who weren't here, we want you to participate and engage in inviting three people to church every month, and the people that I'm going to invite in August will be, and some of you put those names down. It was so cool. We'd love to participate in that, and just ask God to give you opportunity to invite them to church. And when you join us, and begging God to see 30 baptisms at Holland Chapel. Here's what I hope. I hope we get done with this year and we're like, man, we totally, we totally undershot God and his power and his glory. But here's what I think. I think that we, God's people, God's church, believe the gospel. I believe as long as we keep our hearts and our minds set upon Jesus, that God is going to do something in and through us that we cannot explain, that we will not ever be able to say we imagined it, but only God can do it, and it'll be for his glory and for his honor and for his namesake. So that when we are long and gone, who cares whether they remember our name or not? We want the name of Jesus to be known and to be remembered. Would you pray with me?